come. You're right. Oh, well. Okay. Do I have a target? Anyway. So we're going to look at James chapter 1, verse 12. Real faith rewarded for enduring. James chapter 1, verse 12 says, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." Some time ago, Diane and I were visiting some friends in their home. And as we were visiting around their kitchen table, one of the wife's friends dropped in and joined us, and we were having a really nice friendly visit with everybody there around the kitchen table. And the hostess, our friend's wife, offered to have a piece of cake with our coffee that we were all enjoying. And so she did that, and it was really good. When it came time for seconds, the friend of the wife who had stopped by to visit declined having another piece of cake, and she proclaimed with a lot of conviction that in resisting the temptation to have a second helping, she was assured of winning another crown of life. Okay. Well, Diane and I, we kind of, you know how you sometimes you give that quick look at one another when something's said? Well, that's what happened. We kind of looked at each other. And then, of course, I opened my mouth. Yeah, silver-tongued devil that I am. And I made some comment to the effect that I can hardly believe that the Lord would hand out his precious crowns over a second helping of cake.
Okay.
Yeah, well, the conversation became less friendly and more truthful after that. So there went that friendly conversation. But in the context of what James is addressing here, the topic of diverse temptations, I think James would be in agreement with that estimation as far as obtaining the crowns. The New Testament mentions that there are five crowns that are given by the Lord to his people. And what we're going to look at is we're going to look at one of those five crowns. I'm not going to go through all of those crowns. You guys, if you've gone through Discipleship 1, the last lesson talks about those crowns. But it's got to be understood. And I think a lot of times Christians do not understand this. But it's got to be understood, especially in our age of entitlement. These crowns that the Lord hands out are priceless crowns. And it's not like you get a crown or a trophy simply for showing up, right? I mean, these things are priceless. These things are indeed priceless. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 9:24, he says, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain, and every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an uncorruptible." Now as we look at this verse, I believe you're going to see the truth of this striving for mastery, all right? Striving for mastery, and that the obtaining of these crowns or the rewarding of these crowns is a lot more serious than refusing that second helping of dessert. You know, so that's the one thing I'm hoping that everybody will understand. So let's look at this. It says, "Blessed is the man." Blessed is the man. One of the more rewarding or ways of studying the scriptures that at least I benefit from that I like to do is that that God's word has certain phrases that are repeated often through the Bible, and if you can track those phrases through the Word of God, you get some insight on some of this stuff. Like for instance, the phrase "the fear of the Lord." It's one of those common, repeated phrases throughout the Word of God. In fact, in Proverbs, it's mentioned 15 times. And so, if you take that phrase, the fear of the Lord, and track it through the Word of God, then you can get some insight on what that is all about. Another one is fear not. Another one is fear not. Over 60 times in your Bible, you're going to find that little phrase, fear not. And that's also another rewarding study. Same thing with this phrase right here. Blessed is the man that we see in James 1:12. Blessed is the man is mentioned some 13 times in your Bible. Some 13 times in your Bible it's mentioned. So I want to take a look at this little phrase, blessed is the man, so that we can get a kind of a better understanding on what he's really talking about, what he's really addressing here as far as the word blessed is concerned. I think when I first started this study, I kind of talked about this word blessed. And I said that the word blessed is synonymous with what word? You remember that far back? Happy. Yeah. The word blessed is synonymous with the word happy. When someone says that they are blessed, that means that they are happy. They're happy about their current situation. They're happy about, you know, something that has happened in their life. Also, another thing is if someone says that you are a blessing to me, that means that you've brought happiness into their life. All right, so you have brought happiness into your life. If somebody says, you're a real blessing to me, you've brought joy to them. Something you've said, something you've done, you know, just your presence sometimes brings happiness into a person's life. This is the way it's used in the Word of God. In John chapter 13, verses 16 through 17, this is what the Lord says. He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, he says, happy are ye if you do them. That word happy is the very same word that James used here as blessed. So blessed are ye if you do them. Happy are ye if you do them. The Apostle Paul in Acts 26, he uses the very same word. In Acts 26, 2, he says, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I'm accused of the Jews. It's translated happy, but it's the same word blessed. So the Apostle Paul says, saying, I think myself blessed that I'm able to stand before you, King Agrippa, and share with you the gospel, to share with you with the gospel. So when you're thinking of the word blessed, like here, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, you could think along the lines of being blessed as being in the right place at the right time, in the right frame of mind. Being in the right place at the right time, in the right frame of mind. James says, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Being in the right mind in the midst of your temptations, in the midst of your trials and everything that's going on in your life, being in the right mind goes a long way in ensuring your blessedness, in ensuring your happiness during those trials. All right, does that make sense? So another way it could be stated, as far as being blessed is the man that endureth temptations, is because you are where you should be, when you should be, doing as you should be, with the attitude you should have. I know that's a mouthful, but that's being blessed. That's that aspect of being blessed. It's all based on your perspective, on your attitude. If you've got a stinky attitude in the midst of your trials, you're not going to be happy. That's why we went through all of that, you know, approaching your trials with a biblical attitude and seeking to grow and to learn through those trials. That's being in the right state of mind. Another use of this word is found in 2 Chronicles chapter 9, 1 through 7. You don't need to go there, but that's when the Queen of Sheba went to visit Solomon at his courts. And so the Queen of Sheba went to visit Solomon because she had heard of his wisdom. And she looked at all of these people who served in Solomon's courts and all of these people who were involved in the administration of Solomon's kingdom. And as she watched these people and watched their service and noticed their attitude, this is what she said. This was her conclusion. In 2 Chronicles 9, 7, she says, happy are thy men, and happy are these thy servants, which stand continually before thee and hear thy wisdom. That word happy is also the word blessed. So these men that the queen noticed, these servants that the queen noticed, were in the right place at the right time with the right frame of mind. They were serving in Solomon's courts, and so they were in a happy place. Right? They were in a happy place. They were in a blessed place. And it was blessed because God was there. God was there. So they were blessed. Now, I want to talk about this, blessed is the man. As you go through the scriptures, these, what did I say, 13 times it's mentioned. I think there are 13 or 7 happy places. If you will. 7 happy places that is connected with this phrase, blessed is the man. Blessed is the man. The first place is this place. Delighting in God's word. That's the first place. Psalms 1:1 says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Blessed is the man. Psalms 112, verse 1 says, praise ye the Lord, blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in his commandments. When you delight in God's word, that's a place of blessing. That's a happy place. That's a happy place. When you delight in something, you're what? You're taking pleasure in that something, aren't you? Like a second piece of cake. You know, it's a place of delight. It's a place of happiness. Jeremiah 15:16 says, thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. To this beleaguered saint, this servant of God, this prophet of God, he had a terrible ministry, a terrible field to minister in. He was in a very dry place as far as ministry is concerned, because Jeremiah was there prophesying toward the end of Jerusalem, right? When finally Babylon came and took the city. So he had that unenviable place of preaching to people who did not want to hear God's word. And so he was saying when he received the words of God, it was like nourishment to his beleaguered soul. It was like nourishment to his beleaguered soul. Have you ever been in that place in your life where when you go to God's word, it's like nourishment to your beleaguered soul? That's a good place. That's a blessed place. That's a blessed place to be in that place. Another place that is a happy place is this one. When you find yourself trusting in God. Psalm 34:8 says, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Psalms 84:12 says, O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. And then Jeremiah 17:7 says, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. This is a blessed place to be when you're trusting in the Lord. When you're trusting in the Lord. When everything else around you seems to be falling apart, and you're trusting in the Lord, that's a blessed place to be. When everyone else is breaking their promises, and you're trusting in the promises of God, that's a blessed place to be. When you're trusting in His faithfulness, when everybody else around you is proving unreliable and unfaithful, again, that's a good, happy place to be in trusting in the Lord, leaning on the Lord. I remember when years and years ago when I was losing my job at TWA, I was a young father. I had 3 small children. And I was nervous about it because what am I going to do? I got to feed my wife. I got to feed my kids. Well, I had a very good friend of mine lead me to the Word of God and say, see, it says here, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord. Well, when I came to grips with that, and when I believed that, and when I accepted that as the truth in my life, it was a blessed place. And all of that worry and all that anxiety went away. Why? Because I found a happy place. I was trusting in the Lord to take care of us. I was trusting in the Lord to take care of us. And He did. He did. Another place of blessing is this one. When there's strength, when you get your strength from the Lord. Strength in the Lord. Psalms 84 in verse 5. It says, "Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, and whose heart are the ways of them, who passing through the valley of Baca, make it well," or Baca, "the rain also filleth the pools. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before the Lord." When you are relying in the strength in the Lord, the word Baca, that means weeping. The valley of weeping. Has anybody passed through the valley of weeping? If you have, if you've passed through the valley of weeping, and the Lord is your strength during that time, that's a place of blessing. That's a place of blessing. The Lord strengthens you, to gives you the stamina to go through that valley and pass through onto the other side. That's a place of blessing. That's a good place to be. That's a happy place to be. Here's another one. Being chosen. Being chosen of the Lord. Psalm 65:4 says, "Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causes to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple." When David wrote this particular psalm, he had the priests and the Levites in mind. Those chosen of God to serve him in his, well, at that time the temple wasn't built, but in his tabernacle, right? To serve at the altar, to serve at the tabernacle of the Lord. Even though David was the king, even though David was a man after God's own heart, even though David wrote most of those psalms that we read about, there were certain places that David was not allowed to go in that tabernacle. Only the priests and only the Levites were allowed to go where David could not go. All right? And David looked at that as a place of happiness or a place of blessing. On Psalms 84:10, he says, "For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand." He said, "I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness." This was David's heart. This was David's heart. And he was looking at these priests and these Levites with this great privilege that they had. And they said, those men are blessed because God has chosen them to that service. God had chosen them to that service. If God has chosen you to a ministry, that's a blessing. That's a blessing, and you should cherish that. You should treasure that. If God has put you into a ministry, you should treasure that, because you're a chosen vessel. Being a chosen vessel for God's use in whatever ministry that it is you're involved in, whether it's working with the kids or working like in the nursing homes or whatever it is. That's a blessing that should be treasured. Remember the Apostle Paul in Acts 9:15, it says, "But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel." We're doing the very same thing. When you guys go into the jail, you're bearing the name of the Lord Jesus Christ into that jail. That's a blessed place to be. That's a happy place to be, because you're bearing the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to others. So that's a good place to be. Another place that's blessed, and that's the place of forgiveness. The place of forgiveness. Psalms 32:1 says, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile." Is anybody in here forgiven?
Yeah.
We're in a happy place, aren't we? We are in a happy place. The Bible teaches that Jesus Christ is our propitiation. He's our propitiation. That means He is our covering for our sin. He is the covering for our sin. Therefore, the penalty of sin is no longer laid on us. Why? Because it was laid on Him. Because it was laid on Him. He has paid our sin debt in full. It's been canceled. We are in a place of forgiveness. Colossians 1:14 says, "In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins." That's a big happy place. That's a huge happy place. You know, just as the high priest in the Old Testament would sprinkle blood, the blood of the Lamb upon the mercy seat that was sitting on the ark, what was inside that ark? The law, wasn't it? The law. And so that mercy seat covered that law, and that blood sprinkled on that mercy seat provided an atonement for the nation of Israel for that year. Okay, so every year the high priest had to do this. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, that was once and forever. Once and forever. So we are now forever in that happy place of forgiveness. And that's a very good place to be. And here's another place. You may not think it's such a good place. Let me see if I can get this spelled right. Anybody ever been in this place? Not very happy? You don't think it's very blessed? Psalms 94:12 says, "Blessed is the man whom thou chastenest, O Lord, and teachest him out of thy law, that thou mayest give him rest from the days of adversity until the pit be digged for the wicked." I mean, even though our sin debt has been canceled, sin has still got an influence on our life, doesn't it? And every once in a while, we mess up, we err.
Isn't it good that God cares enough to get through us here?
That's the place of blessing. That's it. That's the place of blessing right there, Royal. Proverbs 13:24 says, "He that spareth his rod hateth his son." God doesn't hate us. "But he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes." If you need it, He loves you enough to do it. Hebrews 12:6, "For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth." Now, He doesn't do that to be mean. He doesn't do that even in anger. He does that out of love, to get us back on track, get us back into fellowship, right? To correct us. Psalms 119:71 says, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes." So, it is a place of blessing, even though while you're going through it, it may not appear to be, but it is a place of blessing. And now we finally come to the seventh place, and that is that place of enduring temptation. James 1:12, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation." This can also be a rough place. This can also be a very difficult place, but it is also a place of blessing. It is also a place of happiness, because attached to it is this wonderful reward, this wonderful promise of a reward. Remember what I said about being blessed, being in the right place at the right time? We all know that we're all going to face some sort of trial. I mean, we just can't get away from that. We live on this planet that's all messed up. And we're kind of messed up in a way, too. So we're all going to face these trials. It's just going to happen. But it also says, being in the right place at the right time in the right state of mind. God doesn't allow anything that we can't handle. All right? God doesn't allow anything to happen in our lives that we can't handle. And if we're in the right state of mind, then that will be a place of blessing for us. Blessed is the man that endureth. Now, like the gal who resisted the second helping of dessert, there are some who have confused this word temptation as an allurement into sin, such as gluttony for taking that second piece of cake. But I don't think that is what this word really is implying. Now, I've said before, you can be in a trial in life, and there may be an enticement to sin while you're in that trial. There usually is. There usually is an enticement to sin in the midst of a trial, such as giving up or quitting or whatever. There's always a temptation there in the midst of your trial. But I don't believe that what this particular word is referring to is an allurement into sin. And I think what's contained right here in this verse proves it. Proves that. So I'm going to look at three things right here within this verse that proves that it's not talking about a simple second helping of cake. We're talking about something a little more serious than that. Notice what it says here. The tried man having to endure. Having to endure. All right. The first time the word endure, look at Genesis chapter 33. Endure. When we look at this word endure, I think you're going to see it's a little more serious than resisting a piece of cake. Genesis chapter 33, starting in verse 13, we see Jacob meeting Esau. And Esau's wanting Jacob to come with him. And Jacob turned him down. And he says here in verse 13, and he said unto him, my Lord knoweth that the children are tender, and the flocks and herds with young are with me. And if men should overdrive them one day, all the flock will die. He says, let my Lord, I pray thee, pass over before his servant, and I will lead on softly, according as the cattle that goeth before me, and the children be able to endure. That's the first time that word shows up in your Bible. The word endure, the first time that it's mentioned, is in reference to a long and arduous journey. A long and arduous journey that is not only risky, but there's also the possibility of death involved. All right, also the possibility of death involved. So if you don't travel this road carefully or softly, right, then Jacob was afraid that there would be injury to his children and injury to some of the younger livestock. So the word endure refers, you can see that it refers to a long and arduous journey. So using, when you take that word in relation to this word temptation here, then you can see that the word, the temptation here is a long and arduous journey. And sometimes those trials are just like that, aren't they? They can be a very long and arduous journey through a wilderness sometimes, a spiritual wilderness or even an emotional wilderness, a journey that's filled with all sorts of pits and snakes and everything else that goes along with that, a time of where it's almost like you're in a dry and thirsty land. Has anybody ever been in a situation like that? Yeah. Yeah, dry and thirsty land. The psalmist in 143:4 says, therefore is my spirit overwhelmed within me. My heart within me is desolate. I stretch forth my hands unto thee. My soul thirsteth after thee as a thirsty land. And sometimes there are trials that happen in your life. It's almost like, I need a good drink of water. I need a really good drink of water. And enduring these times requires caution. It requires careful navigation. Because all sorts of things take place in these types of trials and testings. Remember, James refers to them as diverse temptations. So this wilderness journey that sometimes we enter into can take all shapes and all forms. But in relation to our faith, you know, in relation to our faith, one of those wildernesses can be this one. Persecution. Persecution. 2 Thessalonians 1:3, Paul writes, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you and the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, if you're living your faith, if your faith is real, you will experience persecution. You will experience tribulation. If you live your faith before others to see, there will be those who will resent you and be hostile towards you for that faith that you live, for the Lord Jesus Christ that you represent. You might even be considered as a religious weirdo. I know, shocking, isn't it? You might even find some of your biggest antagonists are those of your own family. Of your own family. Now, as difficult as all that is, think a minute here, you know? You'd be ostracized by the fellows at work. They don't want you to be at their same break table sometimes because you're always talking about Jesus. You know, that's pretty rough to take, but think a minute here. Enduring this temptation, as difficult as all of that is, we in America have no concept of this. We really don't. I have been to a place where the people I've sat with and worshiped with have lost their homes, have been pushed out of their villages, have had their lives threatened, and even some of the ladies and some of the men have had their husbands and wives killed because of the faith. That's persecution. That's persecution. That's what Paul's talking about here in 2 Thessalonians. That's the persecution, not the second helping of cake. Okay? Another thing is hardness. Hardness. Enduring hardness. I'm not going to finish. 2 Timothy 2:3 says, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." Now, I've never served in the military. You know, what I know of the military is, you know, my dad, or talking to folks who've been there and done that, or watching the John Wayne movies or whatever. But I can't imagine those guys who are on the front lines. I can't imagine that life is very easy. Living in a hole in the ground. I can't imagine that life is very easy. Many of the comforts and the basic necessities that we enjoy, those guys don't have on the front lines. And their lives are always in peril, all the time on the front lines. I heard a man once say that hardness, and this guy faced those hard times, and he said to me when he was talking about it, he said enduring. He said 9/10 of enduring is consistency. He said 9/10 of enduring is consistency. And this guy knew what he's talking about because he's been there. So I'm thinking consistency. Facing the hard times. Consistency in our daily Bible reading. Are we consistent? Consistent in the study and the meditating and memorizing and the applying of God's word on a daily basis. Are we consistent in that? Consistent in our prayers. And that's the one I kind of fall short of. How about consistent in maintaining the integrity of your testimony for the Lord's sake? Or consistency in fellowship. Sometimes some of us have a hard time coming to church because we're having a bad hair day. You know, this consistency in witnessing, consistency in that life. And what's the temptation when it comes to hardness? What's the big temptation when it comes to hardness, when you're facing hardness? Quitting. Wanting to quit. Wanting to bail out. It's not worth it. I'm done. I'm out of here. I'm done. I'm out of here. Consistency is the patient work of God in you that will help you endure the hardness of trials. Remember, let patience have her perfect work. Another one, afflictions. Afflictions. And I'm not talking about a splinter in your finger. Afflictions. 2 Timothy 4:5, "But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry." The first mention of this word affliction is found in Genesis 16:11. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, Behold, thou art with child, and shalt bear a son, and shalt call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. Okay, putting aside, you know, the story a little bit, putting aside the history of this thing, let's consider the affliction of this young lady. She's alone in the wilderness. She's pregnant. No food, no water, no shelter. She's vulnerable to anyone and everything. She's persecuted. She's forsaken. And essentially, she's without help or without hope. Out there in the wilderness by herself. Affliction. Afflictions are troubles that arise in life simply because life can be very callous and mean. Can be very callous and very mean, very uncaring and very hard. And as we see here in 2 Timothy 4:5, affliction will come even when you're involved in ministry, when you're doing what you should be doing. Affliction will come. Affliction will come. Paul sought to encourage Timothy. Timothy, we don't lay aside our ministry and our service to the Lord because we're facing affliction. We don't do that. We don't do that. We learn to endure the affliction as we serve. That's what he's doing. That's what he's encouraging Timothy to do. And so many folks don't do that. They get a little bit of affliction in their life and they drop out. They drop out. Remember what the goal of the enemy is? To defeat you. That's his goal. And if he gets you to drop out, who do you think won? He did. He won. That's what he wanted to do in the first place, is to get you to drop out. God's goal is to make you stronger in that affliction. He wants you to make you stronger in that affliction. And then this one. If I spell this wrong, I apologize. Is it I before E or E after X with double Y? I don't know. All right, grief for conscience sake. First Peter 2, I'm not going to get done. 2:19. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. Expect to get grief from those who don't understand why you do what you do, say what you say, live as you live because of the way you believe. Expect grief. Expect grief. If for conscience sake you're standing on biblical principle, in spite of what everybody else says or believes, stand. You remain standing. You remain standing on that biblical principle. Those four items right there is a part of this enduring. That this man who's blessed is the man who endureth temptation. This is a part of the enduring of one's faith. Because this challenges your faith and your faithfulness. Challenges your faith and your faithfulness. You see, the blessed man is blessed because the blessed man has gone the distance. That's why he's a blessed man. He's gone the distance. He's remained faithful. He's endured the persecution and the hardness and the afflictions and the grief. That's why he's a blessed man. Because he's gone the distance. If you don't go the distance, then you're not going to be a blessed man. You're not going to be a blessed man. The blessed man has endured. He has endured. We look here in James 1:12, he says, Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life. The word tried means to be approved. To be approved. It's the proving of your ore. Right? God puts you under that fire, and he separates that dross from the ore, your faith, and it's the proving of your ore. It's the proving of what you are made of. That's what the word tried means. It means you're tried. going on, not only is there the endurance, but there's also the reward. And to me, this is the clincher, that this is more than just a piece of cake. It says that the crown of life is promised to the man who has endured, who has been tried. This crown of life is only mentioned twice in your Bible. Right here in James, and can anybody think of the other place?
Revelation 2 or 3.
Yeah, Revelation 2:10. Revelation 2:10 says, "Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." Here we read of the church in Smyrna passing through a time of difficult, severe persecution and tribulation. There's even the possibility of death that may result in this church's experience for their faith. And what is promised to them? A crown of life. The crown of life. These believers in Smyrna were facing a threat, a very serious threat. The religious and civil authorities were seeking to wipe them out, to crush them. And what's being tested here is their faith. Something much more serious than a second piece of cake. And this what was promised to them was a crown of life. A crown of life. Now this, think about this for a minute. Those who have experienced imprisonment, those who experienced hardness, those who experienced afflictions in their life, those who have had their liberty restricted, who have been mocked and made fools of and humiliated publicly, all for their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, when they stand before the Lord Jesus Christ on that day, they will receive a crown of life. Now let me ask you a question. Who do you think would appreciate the big cold drink of water? The man who has been in the desert for a prolonged time and his thirst is absolutely parched, or the man who's always had water available to him? Who do you think would appreciate that glass of water more? The man in the wilderness, right? The man in the wilderness. The folks who have suffered for their faith will receive this crown of life. And the reason why I say that, because the word life here speaks of an abundant, unrestricted, joyful, and full life. Now, we're all going to enjoy that eternal life. But the folks who have gone through this and receive that crown of life, what do you think their appreciation will be? Like that parched man that's receiving that drink of water. That's why I think that it's more than just a piece of cake that we're talking about here. This is a precious and priceless crown that the Lord is handing out, and I don't think he's just going to hand it out to just anyone. That's the point I'm trying to make. And then the third thing is, and I am going to finish, is their motive. Their motive is this: "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." Here we read the motive for their enduring. Here we read the motive that gets them through that period of trial. Here we read the motive that gets them through that valley of weeping to the other side. It's for their love of God, for their love of Jesus Christ. First Corinthians 8:3 says, "But if any man love God, the same is known of him." These people make it known that they love God because they endure the persecution and the hardness and the afflictions and the grief. Therefore, they are rewarded with this crown of life. C.S. Lewis said, "When God becomes a man and lives as a creature among his own creatures in Palestine, then indeed his life is one of supreme self-sacrifice and leads to Calvary." Christ gave himself for who? for us, for all of us. Another man, a man by the name of John Stott, said this. He said, a person's life is his most precious possession. Consequently, to rob him of it is the greatest sin we can commit against him, while to give one's life on his behalf is the greatest possible expression of love for him. The people who have endured the temptation and have been tried, even unto the point of death, have given their lives in love to the one who loved them. So that's why I think that crown is a little bit more precious than refusing a second piece of cake. A second piece of cake. You know, we can show our love to Christ by our obedience. John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. We can show our love for Christ by our love for one another. 1 John 4:7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. And we can even show our love when we give. 2 Corinthians 8:8, I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others and to prove the sincerity of love. But let me be very frank with you. And this, I'm talking to myself too. Well, let me be very, very frank. The kind of love that James is referring to here is concerning the man who has endured temptation. That kind of love is on a level that many of us do not appreciate or understand. That's the kind of love willing to sacrifice yourself for the one who sacrificed for you. I don't know if I've ever been there to that extent, but I do know people who have, and I would much rather they get the crown of life than me. That's just me talking. That's just me speaking. So I'm thinking that this crown of life is worth more than just a second piece of cake. Don, would you close us out in prayer, please?
Father, we thank you for your word, that by it we can gain faith to please you, Lord. Thank you for